Good morning. What if it comes to Psalm 119. Now, sorry if you expect a lot of rest. The trust is one of the blessings as we seek to open up the scriptures. And the burden of my heart is to appeal on the first day of this new year to deep yearning to know the word of God. And I've got a phone, I've been reading Psalm 119, and I've been reading through the Psalms and the Proverbs this week, and this Psalm is on my heart to speak of it today. Psalm 119, please, and reading verse number 9. Psalm 119 and verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Well, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou knowest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy prefects. So shall I talk or meditate of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. Verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Verse 57. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favour with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways. I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I make haste and delay not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word, thou art good, and do as good. Teach me thy statutes, the proud of cause that lie against me. But I will keep the precepts of my whole heart. Thou art as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Verse 105. 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn that I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Accept and beseech thee the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me. Yet I am not from my precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever. For they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. And verse 121. I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be sure to for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation, for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. Verse 129. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me. as I used to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps and my word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man. So will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. May God bless the reading of the Holy Scripture. I was thinking about the paper out today and asked you to write down 10 things that you really appreciate about the Bible. I wonder what you'll notice. 10 things that make the scriptures seem vital and precious to you. I wonder what you'd write. If I made it 20, how would you do it? 30, 50, I suspect would all be struggling. 100. Well, here's a psalm with 176 precious statements in the scriptures. You know, some things when you're reading, it happened to me, I have to say, it must happen to as well, I suspect. Reading through the Psalms and reading through the Proverbs, you're wading into 119, and you're into these 22 plantations, and it seems so monotonous at times, doesn't it? I was halfway through, and I was checking my soul. But you know, some things we can read down and miss the variety, the depth, and the richness of some of the Psalms. Some things you can just almost like, Tolstoy, War and Peace, endure to the end. But that's not really the scripture for us, are we? And inside this wonderful psalm, there is rich, rich truth. And over the years, we've heard venerable little phrases for us. Forever, O Lord, of thy words settled in heaven, the angels of thy words give it light. And you know, you think of that verse we just read there, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And oh God, Lord, it's time for thee to work, and so on. We can think of verses of scripture, thy word is a light lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Various verses that have been brought before us, and yet, sometimes this wonderful psalm lies in petrol. You know, it's one of the many acrostics. It's, there's a number of acrostic psalms. Psalm 9, Psalm 10, Psalm 25, 37, 111, 112, 34. But this is by far the most, the largest of all the first exams, and these 22 alphabets with their 8 octaves, and they're all here set out for us. And I suppose if it was in English, it wasn't just a translation of the Hebrew. All that first stanza there from verses 1 to 8 would all be A's. Verses 9 to 16 would all be B's. Some of the verbs are good at doing this, you know. They're good at doing lots of alliterations. I'm not sure it's all together a lot of times. But they're very good at putting it just all out. Very neat little lines. Well, the psalmist is going to do that. And he has his 8 octaves, all the scriptures, right through. He's 8 his head of the wonders of the Word of God. Can I tell you, Lanarkshire used to be known as a place where people read the Bible. I love reading. I love reading of the times when the truth of the assembly was came to this part. And men were raised up who turned Scotland inside out and upside down. They went to all parts of the world with the gospel of the grace of God, and their names are household, and I can start naming them today. I've learned about those early Bible readings that took place in Lanarkshire, where there was an understanding of it and a love for the Word, and a love for the Word of God. And as you read the language of the literature in the turn of the century, you discover that scriptures is the language of the life. I wonder, have we lost something of the values of the Word of God? That what we have in our hand is God breathed all the way from heaven, manna. You and I have the delight of the Holy Spirit being our teacher in these things. I read in this particular psalm 9 times, teach me, teach me, teach me. And this is my great burden today, that there might indeed be a desire on the very footsteps of 2010, a desire that we might be taught of God in His Word. Mind you, you know, you're looking at a teacher, and you know, we're always told in college, we've been told it many times since, that a good teacher can teach a disaffected learner. Any of us who are school teachers know that. It's quite hard to teach a disaffected learner, but that's what you pray to do. You've got to wear up. Oh yes. You know, know, sometimes in the past I've had a job of watching other teachers teach, and you know, you always look for that cognitive concept, a little bit of an education bible. What does that mean? That doesn't matter. Just to give them a hand on the head, where they're just a whole class, and their minds are puzzled, and they want to know, and you've got them. And you look for that in a teacher. Someone who's got the attention of the class. Someone that can begin to review that instruction and that knowledge that they want to convey. But you know, when it comes to the scriptures, you and I are going to be disaffected, aren't we? I could have read, and if I just take verses 9 to 16 as an example, I could have read the number of things that speaks about them having a whole heart. You know, if I just take verse 9, praying, verse 10, whole heart, verse 15, meditating, verse 16, delighting itself. There is something about the desire for God's word that will desire the whole person. And God is not interested when he saved your soul and you've been a disaffected man. He longs for a deep yearning of teaching. Teaching. We live in the dot-com culture where everything just happens at the press of a button. We don't need to go to the library anymore. We'll just have it flashing up on the screen. The assignment can be done by others. We want information like that. And they are disappointed when we can't get it. You know, 176 verses of the scriptures is an indication to us that God's truth and God's teaching does not happen overnight. Father used to say to his boys, there's no mushrooms in God's service. They won't just spring up overnight and expect to be something for God. It will have to be hard graft. And in the dot-com culture, there's many, many young people around here. And you know, learning sometimes is hard work. God demands and God expects us to have that desire to get down to the book. And we're so left and we're lost in the culture. That is to say, I don't know when the government introduced that scheme, but I think it's taken over the thinking of a nation where luck and fate has come back in big ways. I don't have a television, no intention of getting one, but I'm well informed that most of the programmes that I watch, with high audiences, are the ones where we're getting people, who just ordinary people, suddenly becoming amazing personalities. And they just become overnight well known. And what would happen if they sang their song in the right place? If they did their dance in the right place? If they were able to do a certain experience, and suddenly, from nothing to someone. And this whole culture of fame and luck suddenly becoming very special and very famous for others, which is called by the wayside, is kept into the psyche of our society. Can I tell you, when it comes to the Christian, you know, God does not want us to do anything else but believe in the requirement of getting down to the study of the Word of God and learning about Christ and learning about His Son and learning about His Word and learning about His people and learning about His, the assembly, and that these things just don't happen by luck and fate and chance. And if you're going to be a woman for God or a man for God, it won't be anything else but through you getting to know God through His Word. And so I come to this first sentence that I want to deal with, but really the first word I want to deal with is in verse 12. Teach me thy statutes. In verse number 12. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. You'll discover as you leap through this particular psalm that there is an order to it. And that there are certain key words that appear in each stanza. And the word law, the word testaments, commandments, precepts, sayings, statutes, ways, and word are different ways of describing the word of God. In fact, there is only five verses. Some folks say one. We can see that afterwards. Only five verses where there is no reference, direct reference to the word of God. And so, when you come to each stanza, you discover that the psalmist himself has a particular experience or a particular thought in his mind. And the stanza that we're looking at, verses 9 to 10, he mentions three times the word thy word. He's already mentioned, if you look at verse number 1, you'll see the word law. Look at verse 2, the word testimonies. Look at verse 3, the word ways. Verse 4, the word precepts. Verse 5, the word statutes. Verse 6, the word commandments. Verse 7, the word judgments. And then statutes is repeated again. But it's not until you come to verse 9, wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word, that we have this word, word. Then we have another word, the word saying, but it's translated thy word in verse 11. Then we have it again in verse 16, I will not forget thy word. It's the only stanza where you have that repeated so constantly. He's stressing the importance of the word of God, and he starts, and he's vulnerable, isn't he? University. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. That was a verse that was very important to me when I was growing up. It's still a very important verse to me. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. He's beginning to think. He's beginning to wonder if he's going to wander from the path. He's worried about falling down. You'll discover there's three times the word not has appeared in the stanza. You'll say, thy word that I might not wonder, thy word that I might not sin, thy word that I might not forget. He's conscious that there's a potential for him to go down. Mind you, there's a potential in 2010 for you to go down. Now let's be clear with this. There isn't that great potential in the heart of every single one of us that we might fall in our spiritual pathway. What is the answer to it? It's thy word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to thereto according to thy word. Oh, young sister, you can read your name in there too. And oh, brother, and oh, sister, you can do the same. There's a verse that's bringing before us, Lord, teach me to live a pure life, is the thrust of this stanza. Teach me to live a pure life, mind you, our society is filthy. Absolutely filthy. You know, I mentioned that in an awful lot of homes now there's Xboxes, and there's iPods, and there's ZXIs, or DSIs, and all sorts of gizmos. And I've said that some of these gizmos, that people want instant information, instant games, and this is important when it comes to the lesson I was stressing earlier. Relying entirely upon the study of the scripture. But these same little devices, you know, a mobile phone, can access the internet. And the most evil filth can fill the young mind. And we live in a society where it's not just the magazines and the books, and it's not just the television, but it's the instant information that's absolutely filthy. It's not just the office chat. It's not just what's shared in the playground. We've been hearing yesterday at our own conference with Brother David about these websites where people can begin to speak to one another, and the language is filthy. And all around us is an uncleanness. And the start of 29 is not a yearning to live a pure life for God. Oh, to live a pure life for Him. Teach me, O Lord, thy statutes. That's what it says there in verse 2. I'm glad it says, blessed are thou, O Lord, for that's the secret. The secret is, the psalmist understands it here, is to get our eye on Christ, to get our eye on the Lord, to get our eye firmly fixed on Him, and to read the scriptures to see that. Find Him in Genesis, you'll find Him in the Psalms, you'll read Him in the Gospels, He's there in the Epistles, He's there in the Prophets. Find Christ, find Him. Do you see that statue? And I'll not wonder, and I'll not sin, and I'll not forget. Teach me. To live a pure life. We learn that the word of God is a cleansing agent. Come with me to the end of the stanza called Dalet, verses 25 through to 32. Teach me thy statutes is in verse 26. This is not a section or stanza where he's thinking. This is a stanza where he's depressed. Notice in verse 25, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. And you'll notice in verse 28, my soul melted for heaviness. It's the word sorrow in the margin of affliction. The man's down. The man's in the dust. The man's depressed. Mind you, that's not what God would have us to be. But we'll be there. Maybe not be there, we'll soon be. Where's the psalmist? He's no longer there willing to make him down. He's longing for something to pick him up. Mind you, the word of God can do that. Well, there's many a thing, you know, when we've been in the dust, when the word of God has come, and lifted us up. And he's longing not now so much for fearing to go down, but he's longing to be picked up and put on the right path. You'll notice that there's a returning phrase in this section as well, this. And what's the returning phrase? Well, read it with me. Verse 26. I have declared my way. Verse 27. Make me understand the way of the way of my precepts. Verse 29. Remove from me the way of lying. Grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Verse 32. I will run the way of my commandments. Oh, it's the word, the way. The way. He's longing to be picked up. Put on the right path. And then over this section tonight, teach you what? Teach you what? To be stand up and to walk in the right path. I'm not just walking in the right path. Look at the last verse. And I will run the way of my commandments. Oh, he's longing to be picked up. Put on the right path. Run the way of God. Mind you, is there not a great desire in your heart that starts 29? I don't know if I'm speaking to someone who is depressed. I don't know the nature of why he's depressed here. I know why the man was doubting in the first stanza that he spoke of. Because he was doubting. He might sin against God and his purity was at stake here. From adultery and a man cleansed his way. I don't know the full facts of why he was put down so much in the dust. But I do know in a field of land. Say that there in verse 29, removed from me the way of life. I don't know if he had said something himself. I sort of suspect he hadn't. I suspect that he was the guilty of slander. Don't you know what Leviticus 13, just a few days ago, and it was there about a priest looking for suspected leprosy and finding a bubble. You know, sometimes, you know, people have been burned by their sins. Burned by them. Things have been said that should never have been said. It's really hurt them. It's maimed them. It's spoiled them. They're down. They're in the dust. They can't pick themselves up. I tell you about everything that God preserved their tongue in 2010. And with that little tongue, what damage you can do. The way of lying. Anyway, the man's there. What's going to pick him up again? Say the word of God. Teach me thy statutes. You know, Paul could say in verse 15, was it the fourth verse? Through patience and the comfort of the scriptures you might have fallen. Can you remember the time, brother, sister, the word of God came to you and it lifted you up? Pick on the right path. Those paths of truth, those paths of commandments, those ways of thy precepts, the way of thy commandments. And you notice in the last verse, he's got a large heart. Oh, by the way, I've got a large heart. Remember what Paul could say to the Corinthians? You're not staying in us, but you're staying in your bowels. We've no cramped desires for you, Corinthians. Be ye also enlarged. Oh, for the last thoughts of Christ. You notice he's dwelling on something. In verse 27, he's meditating on the wondrous works of Christ. Mind you, it's a good thing to do that, to read the Gospels, to look at the miracles of Christ, and to see the power of the one who could still the storm and stop the waves coming into the boat, and to remember something of the awesome power of the wondrous works of Christ. I would know this one too. I've never been in the house of a brother Norman Mellish, but I remember as a young student dropping someone off in the car and standing at the door. Right in front of me, we've written those words, that word, one word, by heart. And Mrs. Mellish came to the door, and I pointed to her, she says, that's helped us in many, many difficulties in life. Mind you, remembering the wondrous works of God, when the mountains are out of sight, and the Egyptians behind, and the Red Sea in front. She says, it's all done. How many times meditate you on the wondrous works of the Lord, lifting us up, and encourage us to go on? And if those are the stars from verses 9 to 16, they'll fear going down at all. Here in verses 25, they pick up and put onto the right track in the mighty words of the Lord. Now come with me. I wasn't going to deal with verse 23 because it's a different word for teaching. All other words we're going to deal with is the idea of the God of correction. But here, this verse 33 is really the pointing out of our finger to inform. It's a slightly different word. But I'll just say this. And that stanza from verses 33 to verse 40, every single verse is a prayer. Every single verse is a prayer. Teach me, give me, make me, incline. And he's also feeling as if there's a great dread in his soul. Because if you notice in verse 39, turn away my reproach, which I fear of emergency, I dread. What you dread, I disaster. What you dread, I go and say, Lord, verse 36, incline my heart into my testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity. He's dreading living an empty life. And over that whole section, you could say, teach me, O Lord. Teach me, Lord, not to live an empty life. Not to be covetous. Not to go in for the things of the flesh. You know, I wasn't intending to deal with that stanza, but I'll just say this. If you're someone here saying, well, I've got the flesh is dealt with. As Galatians 5 might say, you're crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And that's what he called it, shoot us. That was our position in those days. We took a position, we died with Christ. And in dying with Christ, there was a putting an end. There was a putting to an end of the flesh. Judicially, dead, but not practically defunct. In other words, when God saved you, he gave you a new nature. He gave you the Holy Spirit, and he gave you two. But he still left me the first man was. In the sense that I still have that nature. That nature that can be covetous. That nature that can go in for those internal desires. But he's given me the power to live a life of it. Says Romans chapter 6, then as you know sins without illusion. You know there is now a new power. A new power to serve. New desires. I have to go back to the previous stanzas. He's taken us out of the miry clay. He's set our feet on a rock. He's established our goings. He's put a new song in our mouth, even praise unto our God. He's given us the capacity to please him. He says, if you're who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No, but God can. He can do it. He can remove that. This body, this destiny, either for the grave or to be changed, or for the other, for the resurrection, or when the Lord comes to be changed, this same body can use as a vehicle for his glory. Covetousness. Can I just say, there's a great lot of covetousness where the law of God is saying. People desiring things that they shouldn't desire. And people desiring things lower than they should require. Yes, a bit like Christmas time. People looking at someone else who has a lower salary than them, and they seem to have been able to give their children far more gifts. They seem to drive a better car than they have a better house. And is it possible? Covetous. You know, when we get our heart firmly fixed in Christ, teach me, O Lord, the way of my statutes. He then says in verse 37, turn away my eyes. Verse 39, turn away my reproach. In other words, he's just saying, look, my Lord, if my eyes are for you, if my eyes are upon, if I hate this in my glory, then I'll not live an empty life. I'll not go into the things of the flesh. You teach me to be satisfied with me. Now, come with me to the section I was intended to teach with, which is verses 57 to 64. 57 to 64. In the last verse, he says, teach me thy statutes. You say, well, what's the recurring word in this particular section? What's the word keep? Verse 57, I would keep thy words. Verse 60, to keep thy commandments. Verse 63, that keep thy precepts. The recurring word in this particular section is the idea of keeping. That is hedging it about, throwing it in his all, attending to it. What is he keeping? Oh, he's keeping God's word. He's keeping his precepts. He's keeping his commandments. He's conscious of the treasure, the value of the word of God. You say, well, what's the context? Well, is he worried about going down? Is he worried about being lifted up? No, he's deviated from the path. You'll see it there in verse number 59. I thought in my ways, and turned my feet unto thy testaments. How many times have you done that? How many times have I done that? I have just got off the path. Oh, we're still at the meetings. Everything's still going on as normal, but we've got off the path. You need to think about this particular Sanjay, it's back on the path very quickly. I thought of my ways and turned my feet unto thy testaments. Isn't it the case that the word of God is a gracious adjuster? Just adjust our life. And we know we've just strayed from the path that brings us back one again. You know, I love the way that the stanza starts, thou art my portion, O Lord. He's conscious of, really thought there as a thought of his presence. He's conscious of the Lord's presence. He's conscious of the Lord's being with him, being his. And in being conscious of the Lord's presence, he's conscious that his feet are just turned away from the path. You say, well, what caused that? Well, look at verse number 60. The bands of the wicked have robbed me. And I think it's G&D who renders that. The bands of the wicked have wrapped me about. And one of the other translations has ensnared me. Well, there's people out there. And the whole bent in life is to snare you away from the Bible and from the Word of God. I love the way that this
sounds. No. Something changed there. I'll keep speaking. I wasn't me, I don't think so. Maybe it's out of control, but I'll speak quietly. I love the way in verse number 62, he speaks about that movement rising to get facts. When he's conscious that there would be something that had ensnared them, that God has preserved. God has preserved. Has God not preserved every one of us? Has there not been times when none of us sleep, departed from our eyes, and at midnight it bears into your thoughts? Well, did you ever do that? Remember Paul and Silas saying praise at midnight, giving thanks in the day in Acts 16. And if your day comes by midnight, the cry will come, behold, the bridegroom comes, go you out to meet him. Abba, here's the Silas. And despite the ensnarement, and despite the fact that he deviated from the path, the fact that he's back up. You know, we too, according to John, chapter 3, first epistle, we too are not afraid of the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, it's a wonderful thing to know that when we have served and when we have deviated, the Word of God tells us we can get back on the path. And in 2010, is there not a yearning in your heart? Is there not a yearning in your heart to teach us of the fullness of the Lord? A yearning to be made out of a pathway that's pleasing to him. You see, the thing you get to the end of that little stanza, he says, the earth, O Lord, is full of numbers. Teach me thy statutes. He's conscious that what he's keeping, these commandments and these precepts, they are full of truth. And he's conscious that the whole of the universe and the whole of the earth is full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea to go have a good job. We know that's what I mean in our future day. But the psalmist is aware that there is a volume of truth that he sits in his hands, he's locked in obeying. Mind you, there's some people, and they're unaware of it, from the blessing of the earth. The earth of the Lord is full of my mercy. The people they walk through the park, they never hear God sing. And you tell them, that was a challenge. Well, that was a good day. And they don't know. They never heard it. Mind you, miss so much in nature. But the psalmist borrows that thought, and he brings it into the spiritual domain. And he says, the earth, O Lord, is full of thy statutes. Teach me thy statutes. He's longing for a fuller appreciation of Christ. Mind you, there's a great yearning for 2010 as a Lord. Teach me of your fullness. Then you come into the next stanza. I love verses 65 to 72.
It's a sign that I've never saw it come with so many things. But in this section, he is impressed with the goodness of the Lord. You'll see that there in verse 68, teach me good judgment. You'll see it in verse 68, thou art good and thou art good. You'll see it again in verse 61, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. He is impressed with the goodness of God, not so much the fullness of Jehovah. It's the goodness of Jehovah. It's the thrust of this section. And you say, well, what's happened to him? Has he been greatly blessed? Well, read again in verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. What a strange, strange verse. Affliction. Verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Thou art good and doest good. Verse 65. I was dealt well with myself. You know, there's been a long tradition in our family, no Jews make, to read Psalm 65. And in Psalm 65, as you come just towards the end of the Psalm, it says, thou crownest the year with thy goodness. And as you look back over 2009, has he not been good to you? Has he not been good to you? Oh, God is good. He's been so kind to us. But there has been times when he's taken us into valleys that we wish we'd never gone down. And as you look back over this last, the last period of your life, and that's what the psalmist is doing here. He's not looking up, as it were, in the section of the game of Gareth. No, he's not looking down, conscious of his weakness. No, no, he's actually looking back. In this little section, he's looking back. Before I went afflicted, I went to say, what did he say to us? The things that happened in the past. The various ways that God has dealt with them. We're speaking about in the car, coming into the conference. And over the years, God, in his faithfulness, despite that and some things of affliction, you know, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but afterwards yielded the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You say, well, how did he close this little lovely section? No, you'll see it there in verse 72. He says, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. You tell me that thousands is the biggest kind of number in the common use of most of Hebrews. And the force that I would have the idea of millions to us today. In other words, he's saying, the word of God, the law, of our mouth, is above all the wealth of the world. It reminds us of the verse towards the end of the psalm. I rejoice after thou art as one that findeth grace for. You know, the scriptures don't come with a price tag. But they might do that to start a lot. But you know what? If you're to find the true value in the word of God, you have to dig for the treasures. It involves every one of us being a miner. It involves every one of us coming to appreciate the value of the Word of God and recognizing it's a precious moment of truth. And in that psalm, he thinks of the goodness of the Lord. He says, I was dealt well by the Lord. Teach me good judgment. Mentioned there's a psalm, as I thought, about 2010. Good judgment. How many times have we seen bad judgment? Bad discernment. I was just thinking of Leviticus 13 there. And the priest didn't make a difference between a spot and leprosy. He didn't get it wrong. In the one case, the man was clean. In the other case, the man was out. In one case, the man should never be put out. In the other case, the man should never be let in. Until it was off. He couldn't make a mistake. Judgment, discernment. Well, it's a wonderful thing to desire, isn't it? To be taught it. Teach me good judgment. And I think there's even a lovelier thought that sits behind this. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. It reminds me of Philippians 1. And in verse 9, is it? Where it says, that thy love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, if it should be. That you may approve the things that are excellent. Well, that's not discerning between good and bad, no, no. That's discerning between good and better. That's knowing something of the increasing values and variegated glories of Christ and coming to distinguish something of the sonship of Christ and the manhood of Christ and the priesthood of Christ and the glory of Christ, something of the value of the local assembly. Oh, it's all taught in Scripture. That discernment that comes when we compare spiritual things with spiritual. the whole 1 Corinthians 2.
That which comes alone from the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is our teacher.
Oh, you know. I often think when the disciples were listening to the Lord's prayer. Remember Luke chapter 11, verse 1. It's when he was finished praying. They said, Lord, teach us. Not him to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Because when he had him pray, they thought they'd never prayed before in their life. But you know the Lord then, right? He would be the teacher then. He says in John 14, that the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. And by all things he remembers whatsoever I have spoken to you. And we too have the Holy Spirit to teach us. Good gentleman. The teachers of his word. We're not left to our own devices. And we don't have to rely on the phone from his platform. This is something for every single one of us. For every young man and every young woman and every older man and woman too. To get into it and find something of the value of the word of God. Now, we'll just briefly speak of verse 105. The stanza from verse 105 to verse 112. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Then we'll read it in verse 108. Teach me thy judgments. You say, well, what's the recurring thought in this particular psalm? Well, you see the word forever in verse 11. 111. You'll see the word forever. You'll see it in verse 112, the word always. And then the word the end. The psalmist was longing that he would be faithful to the end. Well, you see, there's persecution in this section, almost certainly. Verse 109, my scroll is continued in my hand. He lives with the life in his hand constantly. And yet, the man that lives with his life in his hand lives with the law in his heart in the same verse. And the psalmist in this particular section is conscious that the word of God is not only a cleansing agent. The word of God is not only a strengthening force. It's not only something that it becomes the objective of my heart and something I can train, something that teaches me of the goodness of God and the fullness of the Lord. Ah, but the word of God here is an illuminating object that can light up my step by step, light up my path. Not only gives me the candle light to know where to put my foot, but gives me the direction of my path. There was young men and women here who were sitting out in life and making decisions. And we're hearing from our brother David yesterday at our own conference of that important time. Particularly between 16 and 25. That's so true. Time to get along with God. Time to get to know the Bible. Time to get to know the doctrines of the truth. Decisions about study. Decisions about work. Decisions about marriage. Decisions about family. Decisions. All these various decisions we made. The most vital thing. And here is a verse of scripture saying that the word of God will illuminate your way. It will direct you in the general direction of your life. And as the psalmist thinks about these things, and conscious of the affliction, in verse 107, I'm afflicted very much, conscious of all the pressures, conscious of all the problems, conscious too that he wants to be faithful to the end, he's teach me thy judgments. Oh yes, there's a determination here and a confidence. Teach me to go on right to the end. Mind you, I'm not a great yearning to have, but the start is 20 to 80. A desire to be taught, to go on, to go on, right to the end. And you know, I can't remember which man it was that the great servant of the Lord who prayed that God would save him from being a dirty old man. I can't remember who that was. But is it not the case? We were hearing about Asa yesterday in the conference. Diseased in his feet. 39 years. Superb. 39 to 41. A disaster. Jehoshaphat, what a man. You remember the destruction of Nabi at the end. You go through the kings, and you'll discover king after king who failed to make it. And the psalmist here is conscious of the great oppressions that's coming upon him. He says, my testimonies are taken as a heritage forever. I've inclined my heart to perform my steps always. Even unto the end. He longs to go on and on for the glory of God. Mind you, when you think this would be a great conference,
endurance,
the race that is set before us, looking often to Jesus, the author, the completer of our faith. Now, I'll not deal with verses 1:3:1 to 1:3:7, but I just want to deal with closer, because I see time has gone from with verses 1:2:9 through to verses 1:3:6. My testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. I love this little section of scripture. I love that verse, verse 1:3:5. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statutes. I think this is the answer to all. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statutes. It reminds us of number 6, doesn't it? And the great blessing at the end of the law of Nazareth. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and to give you peace and so on. That great blessing of the glory of the Lord shining upon the servant. But if you read down this little section, from verses 1:2:9 to 1:3:6, the psalmist is transfixed to the face of Jehovah. You speak about thy mouth. He says there, thy words in verse 130. And he's sitting with his mouth open, panting as it were, like a deer, like in Psalm 42:1, as a heart panted after the water, panting to listen and come out of the words of the very mouth of Jehovah. And then as you come down, he says, look upon me, verse 132, turn unto me. And then in verse 135, make thy face to shine upon me. He's transfixed in the very eyes and the very face of Christ. And after not just 7 days ago, it was painted in Christ. And she said to me, you think I've got the face right? And I was in a gallery, and I looked and I said, you'll never get the face right. You'll never get the face right. You're painting and unpaintable. She said, I said to her, what is the basis by which you think you'll be able to paint the face? She said, well, I look at the ancient way it's been painted for centuries. Holman Hunt's painting, for example. And I began to quote her from the Son of Saul. His cheeks is a bed of spices, as torrents of flowers. His eyes, like those eyes, washed with milk and thirsty. His mouth, his lips, his lips like lilies, dropping sweet slime. His mouth most. Oh, brethren, to be fixed to the face of Christ. Oh, I do believe that the hardest ministry to get is a devotional ministry. It takes a man in touch with Christ to speak of Christ, and that's why the gospel preacher is not for a novice, but all you're doing is preaching Christ, and nothing else, and nothing less, and nothing more. I thought, oh, to bring out before the saved something of the glory of Christ. Give me a man that will bring to me something of the glory of the Son of God. And in our daily readings, as the psalmist would be doing, alone here, to be reading through the scriptures that we might see his face shine upon us. He longed for the smile of Jehovah on his life. Oh, to see that face. Aye, in Matthew 17, shining like the sun. And that messianic glory emanating to Peter, James, and John so much so that he was falling on his face. Oh, to see something of those eyes. I can't help thinking the man in Mark 7 for some sake. Oh, he was dumb. He was deaf, but he could see. He must have felt the very, very touches of the Son of God. And being a dumb and a deaf man, no doubt his sense of touch was ever most sensitive. To feel the very touch of Christ in his ears and on his tongue. See the Saviour, and I'm sure he could let me be far be open. I had to gaze into the eyes of Christ. I tell you what, this conference would be a great conference. If there was a yearning, a deep yearning in every soul at the start of the first day of 2001, teach me of thy glory, teach me of thy greatness, teach me of thy fullness, teach me of thy goodness, teach me.
me to live a pure life. Teach me, Lord, to be lifted up and to walk and to run in the way of my commandments. I tell you, this is my great desire. If there was a return back to the Word of God and a longing for the importance of this book, to get back to the truth of the local assembly, the preciousness of it, the simplicity of it, and the glory of it, for we're gathered to only one person, it's Him, and Him alone. And I can't help thinking, well, that hymn is really drawn from Psalm 127. Teach me, brothers, from Psalm 27. Teach me thy will, Lord. Teach me thy way. Thy gracious aid of hope. Teach me thy way. Help me to walk aright. More by faith, less by sight. Lead me with heavenly light. Teach me thy way. Last verse. Long as my life shall last, teach me thy way. Wherever my lot is cast, teach me thy way. Until the race is run, always, even unto the end. Until the journey is done, until the crown is won, teach me thy way. May God bless you.